The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
Coming up.
In an instant, we went from special agent to first responder. Mm. When we finally left the area and we rendezvoused with all of our other Secret Service colleagues, there's a large group of agents over here on this side, and they looked just like we did. We were beaten and bloodied and haggard. Our suits were all torn. And so the next day, I'm sitting on my sofa with my young wife, and we're crying, we're praying, we're lamenting. What are we going to do with our lives? And I said, Lord, I'm going to spend the rest of my days getting my suit dirty.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robison. Belinda Lane is with me. How are you?
I'm doing really good. You know, it's interesting because we get to interview a lot of really interesting guests, mm-hmm. but it's a lot of times guests that are something current in their life. We're kind of talking about something new they've discovered sure. about their mm-hmm. family or whatever. And then all of a sudden we get this one guest who's going to take us back, what, 25 years?
Oh, has it been that by now?
Has yeah. it been? It's been a while.
Yeah, 9/11.
Back to 9/11. Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of the most profoundly crushing days in our American history.
It was. And, you know, I actually got to interview our guest, Darren Kinder, online, 2025. Mm-hmm. And the thing that stood out to me is that, yes, the 9/11 story that you're about to tell is fascinating and from a view that, you know, nobody else had, fortunately. But the lessons that mm-hmm. you have taken from that, that you continue to apply, that we can apply, we should apply today in our lives, it's weird that something that devastating, traumatic, right. Deadly for so many people and nearly for you can turn into something good in a sense. Does that make sense?
It does. It does. The Lord is in the business of taking awful situations yeah. and somehow just grabbing hope yeah. and showing it to the world. And he just revealed to me around the 10-year anniversary of 9/11 that we were going to, he was going to Romans 8:28 this thing, that he was going to,
that's awesome.
You know, he was yeah. going to take this story and use it to elevate that truth that he does bring all things together for good for those who are called according, yeah. who love him yeah. and called according to his purpose. And that's just what I've tried to faithfully do.
So, Darren, for the audience that may not know your story, let's start there at least, and then we'll move into you know, what really the Lord has done in it. But I think it's important that they know. So where were you on 9/11?
I was in the World Trade Center. I was a young baby special agent in the U.S. Secret Service. My office was there in the World Trade Center complex. And I was in the locker room. We had just finished working out, a bunch of us agents, and we were getting dressed, putting on suits for the day. When the world stopped turning, as the song goes, and we were told to evacuate, and we did, really not knowing what was going to be happening next.
So at that point, was that the first or second plane that hit?
That was the first impact that slammed into the north side of Tower 1. And my office was literally just across the street, just my yards goodness. From the north side of Tower 1. So we literally felt a shake in our building, yes.
Wow. So you guys evacuate the building, and then what happens?
You know, there's a bunch of Secret Service agents, maybe 30 of us.
Wow.
And we just, in an instant, we went from special agent to first responder.
Mm.
This was outside of our mission. This was not what we're called to do. But when you see brokenness, when you see pain, when you see suffering on a professional level, now I apply all kinds of spiritual sure. meaning behind that in the book. But no, we just did the next thing. We just grabbed our first aid kits that all of us had, and we just went to work doing first responder, first aid to all these wounded, injured people. I mean, I was specifically me, I was wrapping this woman's arm and it was badly burned. I think she had been hit by burning jet fuel.
Jeez.
And it was an awful burn. Mm. And I was doing that when the second plane came screaming over my head and slammed right into the South Tower.
So you saw that.
Which is the one you were in?
I was outside on the street at the base. I was maybe 80 yards from the base of Tower 2. when that plane came in.
At that point, did you have fear for your own life? Because you're talking as if you were in first responder mode, mm-hmm. but you're human. You're human. Was there any thought that, wait, my life might be in danger here?
I never thought of that. Of course, when that second impact hits, we were scrambling. We were running for cover. But I was with two other agents, and one of them, a guy named Tom, who was a Marine. You know, I tell people all the time, you follow a Marine, you follow their ideas, and they're going to lead you into some kind of good trouble. and Tom said, we need to go in there. We need to go in the Trade Center.
In the building
and help people get out. And that's what we did. The three of us went in and found a stairwell and started climbing one of the stairwells in Tower 1. And just looking for people to help. And it wasn't long before we came across our first woman who was, you know, she was down and out. She was unable to evacuate herself. And I was able to carry her down with the help of another guy.
I mean, they always say that the true heroes are the ones that when everybody's running away from danger, you're running into danger.
Yeah.
And that's really what you did. And it's just harrowing to think about having that kind of courage to do that. Like the instance when the Russian, you ran into, everything is pitch dark, I guess, because of the ash, mm-hmm. and you run into some sort of kind of closet or
something, storage unit,
mm-hmm. and run into a Russian woman who ends up asking you, why would God let this happen? That was fascinating to me.
Right. That blew me away. And I've been so disappointed with my answer for many years.
I thought it was a really good answer.
I said, we have to have hope. And she said, why would God let this? I said, we have to have hope that God is with us. And she said, why would God let this happen? And I said, it's just for us to believe. You know, I sent her on her way. I was sending her to safety. I was sending her north, and I was about to go back to the site. But really, that is true, you know. And in that moment, heck, even now, I mean, Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, mm-hmm. right? As high as the heavens are to the sea, my thoughts and my ways are above yours. And I take comfort in that.
Yeah, a lot easier to say now, all these
right.
years later.
All these years later.
But at the time, so when you guys run into the, I get the towers confused, Tower 1 or Tower 2?
Tower 1.
Tower 1. And you're carrying people down. Where were you when the first of the two actually fell?
Right. I had become separated with my two other brothers. I was outside of the complex looking for my guys, looking for my colleagues.
Okay.
And when I heard that this metal, this strange sound that I've never heard before and I've never heard since,
yeah.
metal on metal screeching, kind of that is the sound that I guess steel makes when it loses its fight with fire and gravity. And as I looked up, again, about 80 or 90 yards from the base of that tower, Tower 2 started to come down right on top of me.
What'd you do?
Well, my first thought was, I'm dead. Huh. It's the first two words in my book. Mm. And my second thought that I now know is the Holy Spirit was run. And that's exactly what I did. I started running, sprinting. And that I call that my mad dash for life because, man, each floor pancaking on top of the next, each one was louder, was closer. And then large chunks of debris started falling all around me. I almost slid under a fire truck for safety. I thought about getting under it, and then I kept going straight. And at that time, the lights went out, and that storm cloud took me. And, you know, I was coughing and spitting, but still running because it sounded like cars falling out of the sky.
Wow.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
It's interesting that you mentioned that you're running and you don't really know where you're running to. But in the book, one of the biggest spiritual connections that you make is, and I don't think you even understood it for years later, but is that in that moment, you did see a little bit of light and yeah. you, the Holy Spirit told you, just run toward the light.
Go to the light.
Yeah.
It was amazing. I was in that darkness for several seconds when I saw sunlight kind of piercing through. And of course, I was going to the light. And as I did that, I realized I was looking north up a narrow alley. At the other end of the alley was sunlight. And I was like, let's get out of here. Let's leave. And I think the Spirit just stopped me where I was. And because that cloud kind of suffocated all noise except for the noise of screams, of cries in the darkness. Mm. There's people. I could hear them. Mm. And I just stood there. I didn't know what I was doing, but I stood there and started yelling at the top of my lungs to follow the sound of my voice, to come this way. There's light this way. And
and
I just, you know, years later, decided, you know, the Lord just kind of put that beautiful spiritual metaphor that is our calling as believers, that we live in this dark place. This place is not our home. But we are ambassadors of Christ. We're witnesses for Christ. I decided I was going to spend the rest of my days pointing people to the only light that matters. Mm.
And
that's part of why I wrote this book, and that's why I enjoy sharing my story.
It's so beautiful. And I love the idea that it was all they could see a little bit of light, but they could hear your voice.
Yeah.
I really love that, because that's as ambassadors for Christ, like you say, we have to teach people to hear God's voice, to follow His prompting, to follow His voice. And I don't know, it's just...
Well, you know, you and I grew up in church. Mm-hmm. We always hear the Great Commission, you know, mm-hmm. and we say, that's great. But I think sometimes we lack the urgency that we need.
Yeah, that's good.
Because
that day you would have only felt urgency.
Right. Mm-hmm. And you didn't worry about what anybody thought, whether they thought you would be, you know, well, you're narrow-minded because you only want us to go this way, you know? It's like, no, I mean, like, I'm just telling you where life is, where safety is, mm-hmm. where I'm going, and if you'll listen to my voice, you would do well to go mm-hmm. as well. But mm-hmm. does the Great Commission maybe mean more to you than some of us? I know it means the same. I guess does it have an urgency?
100%. Jesus said, I am the light of the world.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Huh. And what I love about the Great Commission, go, make disciples, mm-hmm. baptizing them. And at the end of that passage, there's a promise. And I love when I read scriptures, I'm looking for the commands and the promises. And the commands are almost always couched with promises. Yeah. And after that, go and make disciples of all nations, for I will be with you to the end of the age. Mm-hmm. And so that gives me tremendous, that's like a generator of courage for me. It just, I know, and then He spoke to me that day, which is another part of my story, that He was with me every step of the way. Mm-hmm. And it gives me a boldness to move forward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, I've only watched movies about such scenarios that you've actually lived. But it's funny when you get in these terrible, traumatic, urgent situations, it is oftentimes just a word, go, mm-hmm. go. Right? And we don't want to sit back and analyze and go, well, but how do we know that that's the right way? Or are you sure? Do I go this way? It's like, go. And I think we overcomplicate sometimes how we approach our witness.
Absolutely. In my story, in that book, it is me making a decision to do the next thing, to solve the next problem in front of me, to knock down the next obstacle in front of me, just one at a time, not knowing what he was going to do with me that day, not knowing where this was all going to lead, but just the obedient thing of doing the next thing and the next thing. And if you stack all of those just on this one day, you stack all of those on top of each other, all of a sudden you've got this remarkable story that brings glory to God. And I didn't know all of that was going on, mm-hmm. but I was just being obedient in the next thing.
That's great.
So how would you encourage a believer watching? They weren't there 9/11, but the principles that you learned are so valuable to the Christian walk. How would you encourage a believer about what that looks like to stack day by day and to walk day by day?
Build on those successes. They give you more and more confidence. Like I said, read the scriptures, know the word, but look at the commands and then look at the promises. And I think so many of us are fearful. I mean, we live in an age of fear, in an age of rage, and those two things fuel each other. But when I read the scriptures, man, 366 times it tells us to not be afraid. Mm-hmm. And almost always it is coupled with, for I am with you. Yeah. And if you look, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, on and on, when they're commanded to do something that seems insurmountable, to your point.
I think God's a little bit like a Marine. You go with God, you're going to get in over your head real fast.
And that's some good trouble.
But it's some good trouble. And you know what? The thing there's a great book title for you. The thing I love about that is God knows that. Mm-hmm. He's okay with that. I kind of think he's like you say, oh, but it'll be fun, right? You know? But he's got it. I don't have to be in control. I don't have to have all the strength you need. It's not up to me. He's there, and that's what I see.
Because wouldn't you say, even on that day, you can look back and without truly the Holy Spirit speaking to you and the Lord intervening you might not have been saved. I mean, it was the Lord working. You weren't doing it all. He was leading you and guiding you.
After both towers collapsed, and I went back with more of my Secret Service colleagues back to that intersection of Church Street and Vesey Street. That was my battlefield for the day. And when I went back, I looked across the intersection and I saw that fire truck. The fire truck that I was going to slide under.
Wow.
When the tower was collapsing, when tower was I saw it and it was obliterated.
Oh, wow.
Anyone or anything under that truck was dead.
Wow. And so you think even your own impulses to hide or to cut, you think God was just going, keep going here.
I got a different plan for you. He literally put me on a knee in the middle of that intersection. And it's as if I've never heard the audible voice of God. But it's as if I felt a squeeze on the shoulder and said, I am with you.
So what do you do with that then? So that had to bring up questions of why did I survive? And what do you want to do? What purpose do you have for me? How did you reconcile that?
Yes, my question was never why did I survive and 3,000 others did not.
Right, right.
My question was, I didn't feel like I was entitled to that answer. My question was, okay, I should have died at least three times, but I didn't. So what's my mission? Mm. What's my purpose? Mm. Give it to me. I'm a good soldier. I'm ready. You know, I wasn't ready. And he knew that. But he was going to start fostering in me. He was going to start building in me, especially a desire for men's ministry and speaking to men. And, and that would build over the next 5 years before he really started to reveal his plan for me. But my question was, what's my mission? And so this book is all about your mission. It's all about discerning and seeking and executing God's will, God's purpose for your life.
Is that what the title's talking about?
Bury Me in a Dirty Suit. I love the title. Yeah. Bury Me in a Dirty Suit. That's a great title.
What does it mean?
We did some crazy things that day, me and the other agents that I was with. And one of them was we were firefighting, right? We found a fire truck that wasn't working and we hooked up the hose and because all the professional firefighters were gone, the ones at the scene, 343 of them.
Wow.
And so, needless to say, when we finally left the area and we rendezvoused with all of our other Secret Service colleagues, we walk into this huge room and there's a large group of agents over here on this side and they look just like we did. We were beaten and bloodied and haggard. Our suits were all torn. And then on the other side of the room, I was looking and there's a smaller group of people. And they had clean suits.
Because they weren't there when it went
down.
They
weren't there.
Yeah, sure.
Well, I could not get that image out of my mind. They were dirty suits and they were clean suits.
Yeah.
And so the next day, I'm sitting on my sofa with my young wife and we're crying, we're praying, we're lamenting. What are we going to do with our lives? And I said, Lord, I'm going to spend the rest of my days getting my suit dirty for you, for your glory.
Wow. Mm.
And as I finished that prayer, I said, Lord, when you call me home and I punch out of this world and into the next, bury me in a dirty suit.
I mean, that's for somebody right now, somebody who just needs to have courage to just go for it. The Lord is calling you to do something big and you've just been lackadaisical about it. And the Lord is saying, you're not going to be buried in a clean suit. Be buried and go get it done.
And you know, Belinda, that's my attitude towards the mission outreaches that we do. When we come on television and, you know, we're talking about water or food or rescuing children from sex trafficking. That's my attitude. Mm-hmm. As you know, these are big, big problems, right? Bigger than us. Kind of problems. But you know what? There's one person that we can carry out of the trauma that we can give life to. And you just one at a time. And that's okay. God's got it. But you know what? My attitude towards the outreaches of life is bury me in a dirty suit. Because you know what? I'm going down swinging.
Yes.
I'm not stopping. God's called me to it. I'm committed to it. And I know many of you are committed as well. If this is new to you, I would love to invite you into this holy fight against the pain of this world in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's the only way, the only truth, the only light that we're pointing to. I want you to watch one story, and then I want you to join us in this beautiful God-given mission, because I believe as believers, we're all called to fight this fight. Watch this.
Water is supposed to give life, but across the world, it's become something else. Rivers that once sustained communities now carry disease. Fields are dry and cracked. Children drink and fall sick. Every step to the water's edge is a gamble. This isn't a distant problem. It's a global crisis right now. Sivrin told us the water appears clean, but runoff from farming chemicals contaminates the water and causes sickness. This isn't just hardship, it's a cycle. Contaminated water, illness, and fear that it will happen again. But this is preventable. Clean water would mean no sickness. Life Outreach International is working around the world, bringing clean, life-giving water to communities in need. And with your support, we can provide Sivren's family and her community with a water well, freeing them from a life of sickness and disease caused by waterborne illnesses.
You know, when you look at the global problem of contaminated drinking water, and you realize there are 2 billion people that lack access to clean drinking water, it's a big problem. And you think maybe, well, what can I do about it? But when you see those stories of one family that's suffering, one child who gets sick, now I think hopefully you can begin to see the power that you have to intervene. And by the way, that woman in there, she mentioned $50 to go to a clinic. And I mean, that's like a copay for people here in the United States. But for her, it's 2 weeks' wages. That's how serious it is in a country where the water causes such illness and eventually death, the sacrifices that they make just to try to get well. And so, Belinda, I look at this and I think, we can do something.
We can. I hear that grandmother saying, can you just do a little? Yeah. Can you just do something to help? And I think what you're saying is so profound that when you put the word billion on there and you think, what can my little contribution do? Mm. If it saves one life, that one life is very grateful that you gave, you know?
It makes all the difference in the world. And the reality is when you break down the numbers, you look at the average cost of a well being $4,800, and that's spread across 20 different nations and the 350 wells, which we're hoping to do. Frankly, I'd like to do more this year with your support. But $48 essentially gives water to 10 people, clean drinking water. And the wells last an average of 70 years because we drill far enough into the ground to get to the clean drinking water. That's important. We put a pump on it so the locals can draw the water up. And it's covered because what you'll see is like those rivers you just saw. Somewhere that may be a clean river, but by the time it flows downstream through so many people and animals and waste and runoff, it gets contaminated. We don't want those wells to get contaminated from animals or dust or all the other elements of nature. So it's covered. See, when we go in, we want to give people our best, to give them the best, just as God gives us His best. So here's my question for you. Will you give your best today to help save someone's life? Like I said, $4,800 is the average cost for a well. If you break that down, it means a gift of $144 today would basically serve 30 people water for life. A gift of $48 would serve 10 people. Some of you could drill a well. We recently had someone say, I want to drill 10 wells. I can't relate to that, but I can rejoice over that. I know what it will do. I've been there and I've seen it. Regardless of the level, will you do something? will you reach out and say, I want to give water of life in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the water of life. Please go online, go to the phone, make the best gift you can, and do it today.
Every day, far too many lives are lost to waterborne disease, and tragically, children under the age of 5 are the most vulnerable. Through Mission Water for Life, you can give desperate mothers hope and precious children a future by helping provide clean, life-giving water before it's too late. Our goal this year is to drill 350 water wells in areas where the need is greatest, but it won't be possible without you. Today, your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 children. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10, and $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. In thanks for your gift of any amount, we'll send you Prayers for My Spiritual Health. This beautifully crafted prayer book will meet you in the places where anxiety, grief, and spiritual weariness run deep, guiding you through prayers for inner peace, emotional healing, and intimacy with God. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request the Your Life of Prayer bundle. This collection includes Prayers for My Spiritual Health, along with Prayers for My Physical Health and the Life Prayer Journal, 3 companions to help strengthen your walk with Christ. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well, and request our inspiring bronze sculpture, The Good Shepherd. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
You can give that drink of water, that water that gives life, the water that represents Jesus, who is the water of life. So join us. Please go online, go to the phone, make the best gift you can. Darren, man, it's been so good hearing just a little of your story. And I would encourage people to get the book.
Absolutely.
If they want to read
it. Bury Me in a Dirty Suit. I mean, first, just thank you. Thank you for the heroic acts that you did that day. But thank you for how you've used it and are changing lives for eternity, which is the most important thing.
Yeah.
Thank you. It's, you know, when we follow His will, He gets the glory and we get joy. Yeah, we get fulfillment.
Yeah. People can reach you at fierce-faith.com. Fierce-faith.com. Speaking, of course, book information. And I know some people out there will be like, we got to get this guy to our men's event or our church. Please do it. Reach out to him. And come back. We'd love to see you again next time here on Life Today.
I thought I had committed the unpardonable sin, and it debilitated me.
Danny Gokey struggles with extreme OCD tomorrow.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.